There we go. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and your touch on our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would touch each one here that's not feeling well today and bring your healing, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. And we pray for John and Angie as they travel. Lord, protect them. Bring them home safely in Jesus' name. So this week we're returning back to the basics again. Jesus. Just Jesus. Angie asked me to speak on just Jesus. And I wasn't sure if she meant the Jesus who is just or only Jesus. You know, I was telling Robin that English can be funny because you have words that mean so many different things. So I'm just going back to just Jesus. Now, Jesus is always the right answer, right? I mean, that's always been, I kind of got sidetracked a little bit because I was thinking that Serenity was going to be here, and I was going to ask what was the right answer. Her answer is always Jesus. And so I had her in my notes, but she's not here. When I was thinking and focusing on Jesus this week, I was drawn to Revelations 2, the letter to the church in Ephesus. So let's read that real quick. It's Revelations 2, 1 through 5. It's not about Jesus, but it's Jesus speaking. And he says, "Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So when you look at these people, they seem to have it all together. I would go so far as to say that they do have it all together. Works, labor, endurance, and they don't tolerate evil people. I mean, they hit all the high points. They're serving the widows and the needy. They're reaching the lost. They're studying scripture. They have discernment. And they're protecting the vulnerable. They're, in fact, doing everything right. What more could you ask? Nothing. And then the Lord says, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand." It's not a matter of what they're doing or not doing. I mean, he does say, do the works you did at first. But I would submit to you that these works were not works of deed, but they were works of experience. I mean, if you look at their deeds, they're doing much more than they did at first, and yet they are told to repent. Now, usually when somebody tells us to repent, they're focusing on what they want us to repent from. In fact, I've never heard a sermon or teaching on repentance to something. Everybody, it's always repent of this deed, repent of this sin, repent of this mindset, repent of this or that. But the fact of the matter is Jesus is telling them to repent to something. He's not telling them to give up the works that they've been doing. You know, they're doing all the good things, and all these, they are good things, and he's not telling them to give those up, but he is telling them to go back. Where did these things come from? And they're spawned out of love, a love that they experienced from him in the beginning. Now, repentance is treated like an apology oftentimes. But here, the Church of Ephesus has nothing to apologize for, and yet they are told to repent. It's a demand of repentance unto rather than from something. So what are they being told to repent to? Well, in the hustle and bustle of what they are doing, they have forgotten truly why they are doing. So you can be doing all the stuff and things and forget why you're doing all the stuff and things. And without the why, it becomes, well, I mean, without the original why, then it starts to become a pride thing. You can say, well, I've done this. I've done that, and you can lift yourself up. Now, let's turn to 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. The fact of the matter is, we love because he first loved us. We don't have a capacity to love until we are loved. So the source of love pours into us and enables us, gives us that ability to pour out in love. If we're not pouring out in love, we're pouring out in pride. If we're not pouring out in love, we're pouring out in pride. Our first love comes as a reciprocal act towards his love towards us. What I'm saying is that our first love is rooted in the realization of his love for us. When you come to the point where you have to come to the point where you realize that he loves you. And without that realization, there isn't anything for you to pour out. This thought is often referred to as the milk, or greasy grace, or other sorts of things to excuse walking away from his foundational stone and walking into quote-unquote deeper concepts. I'm not disregarding those things that are touted as deeper. I'm just saying that they are tertiary and not foundational. So like I said, you can do all the stuff, you can go all the places, you can help all the people, and have forgotten his loving grace. And therefore, at that point, you have need to repent. Not from going to all the places, not from helping all the people, not from doing all the things, but back to the realization of his love for you. You cannot truly walk out a life rooted in his love, his grace, and what he's done, and not get your hands into all kinds of good stuff. Now, I know both scenarios. Okay, so there is a missionary who retired from the mission field. And his replacement, a young guy that still was rooted in the foundational truth of God's love for him, went and replaced this old missionary. And when he went out, and the natives, you know, they dressed like natives, talked like natives, and everything. But he did have a little church there, and his first Sunday he called in his church service. You know, he rang the bell and everybody came for a church service, and all these natives showed up in their loincloths and neckties, because the original missionary had forgotten the reason he was doing things and started trying to create these people into his own image. So he wasn't doing things out of love, he was working out of pride. Now, on the other hand, I know one who is often criticized for criticizing works and preaching grace, very heavily preaching grace. But then on the other side of the coin, what he doesn't tell people is that he owns orphanages in India. And he goes to leper colonies and kisses lepers. And gives of himself. But his message while he's there and his message while he's here is the same one, that Jesus loves you. And that everything that you do flows from that love that he has for you. One seeks to do ministry and conform others into their own image, while the other can't help but do ministry and draw others into a relationship that conforms to his image. That is Christ's image. When you meet him and are drawn by his love and experience his grace, good works are inevitable. You can't fall in love with him. You can't come to the realization of his love for you and then fall in love with him and not do the stuff and things. You don't have a true realization of his love if you're not doing the stuff. But doing the stuff doesn't mean that you've met him. You know, there are a lot of workers out there that don't know Jesus. And they're working hard, they're spreading the gospel, and they don't even know the gospel themselves. I mean, it is splitting hairs, but you can do stuff for him or do stuff because of him. If you're simply doing stuff for him, you're wrong. If you're doing stuff because of him, then you're not. If what you're doing for him isn't coming from an outpouring of his love that you're experiencing daily, then you need to repent. Not from your works, but to him. The fact of the matter is that there are works he has prepared for us to do. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. I'm going to read the whole passage, but first I'm just going to start with verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Why would he do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you come to the true realization of his love for you and experience his grace, you won't be able to help yourself. You'll need to express somehow, and he has graciously prepared works tailored for each of us that will allow us to spill out. There are some of us who are called to go to Kenya. Those are works that are prepared for some of us to do. There are some of us that are called to go to Junction City. Those are works that are prepared ahead of time for us to do. And it's because there will be a natural urge when you come into that comes up from the innermost part of you. When that innermost part of you is filled with His grace, there will be a natural urge to do stuff. And when those things are prepared, then there's an avenue for you to express that love. Okay, so I'm going to back up to verse 1 here in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So right there in two sentences, he's saying that we're saved by grace, not from works, but we are created for works that were prepared ahead of time for us to do. So works are inescapable, but like I said, they're tertiary. They're the outermost part of our belief system and our knowledge of Him. Because of His immeasurable love for us, we are saved by grace, not works. And because of that love for us, He prepared works for us to do. So now let's go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In His flesh, He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that He might reconcile both God in one body through the cross by which He put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone. What does that mean practically? It says that God is love. And the love, that means the love of Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of our whole belief, of our whole heart and our spirit. So what is our first love? It's not what we loved first. but who loved us first. It's not what we love first, but who loved us first. So it all comes down to the realization of his love for us that comes into us and enables us or empowers us to love others. So everything that we do is a spill out of love. And it's a spill out of Jesus. And so when we're doing things, we just have to remember why we're doing them and where it's coming from. So sorry, it's kind of short, but I'm going to go ahead and close. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word coming forth today. And I thank you that that you love us. Lord, right now, I just declare that we receive that love and that we just accept it pouring into our lives and into our hearts and into our beings, spilling us up. Lord, fill us up so that we can spill out and overflow and so that we can do all the stuff and things and know why we're doing it so that we can move forward and not have to repent. Lord, we want to do good things and not have to repent of those good things or have to repent back to you. Lord, we want to be founded in you and grow from you. In Jesus' name we pray.